Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today. Encourage us and help us to encounter you and in this time and in this place. Lord, may we see you. May we hear you. May we understand and may we be changed by who you are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I think I was in high school, give or take a little bit. It was Sunday, so we were in church, and there was some announcement about a concert happening at our sister church in inner city San Francisco, and we all were invited. And so a couple of my friends and I thought, "What are you doing? Let's go. Let's just go to this concert. It's probably going to be good." So on a Sunday afternoon, we gathered together wearing shorts, t-shirts, whatnot, and we headed into the city. We arrived at the church, and we very quickly realized that we did not belong, that we were strangers. Among other things, we were very underdressed because everyone else was in their Sunday best. The men were in impeccable suits. The women had their Sunday hats on, and there we were. Shorts, t-shirts, hats, the whole bit. What's more, we ended up being the only ones who had come from our very suburban church to this inner city church. And so needless to say, we stood out a little bit. And since by that point it would be worse to leave, we quietly climbed up into the balcony to hide and to enjoy the concert. Of course, when we got there, we realized that we were still directly in the pastor's line of sight. There was some kind of weird, their sanctuary went down, and then so the balcony was just right there. And so we were sitting like right there, and the pastor recognized that we didn't belong. More than that, the pastor recognized one of my friends who is our pastor's son, and so he took the liberty of calling us out, welcoming us, specifically from our sister church. They came. I mean, isn't that the point? And all eyes turned toward us, and there was nowhere to hide. And we felt like strangers because we didn't belong. That said, we were also included, which changed everything. I find it interesting how being not just welcomed in, but included can change someone. It can make us a part of something we weren't a part of before. It can help us feel safe even when we were scared. It can help us remember that maybe we do belong. It can make us into a new people. I wonder if you can think of a time when you felt not just welcomed, but included, even though you didn't quite fit in, even though you didn't quite deserve it. And I wonder if and how that may have changed you. While we think about all of that, let me remind you where we are and where we're going. Today we're continuing our series as we continue to look at and learn about the stranger. Of course, we're still looking at how our treatment of strangers becomes a barometer for our own beliefs. We're still talking about how being a stranger gives us a lens through which we see the world around us. And we're still trying to figure out what does it mean for us to love the stranger because we've been the stranger. But now in this new series, we're also trying to figure out how do we encounter the stranger. How do we start to welcome the stranger better? How do we encounter them better? How do we include them? And if we keep going for the next 2 weeks, how do we care for them? And how do we love them? Because maybe this is how we change the world. This is how we change strangers into guests, guests into friends, friends into family. And maybe most importantly, this is how even we are changed. And so if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. It's right after the book of Judges. It's at the beginning part of your Bible. While you're turning there, I do want to give you a little bit of background that will help you understand a portion of today's passage. It happened while God was establishing the Israelites as a people. and while he was setting up who they were supposed to be. And it's this weird little snippet, a little rule that comes in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to read that before we get to Ruth. It says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branch a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. That's going to be helpful in a minute. But I find it fascinating that God would build in a process by which the people of God could not just welcome or care for the stranger, but include them. How strange that God would know that we might need some kind of practice for this, maybe a rule, so that we might care for and include the stranger better. In other words, God knew not to leave it up to our fickleness. God knew not to leave it up to our mercy. God knew not to leave it up to our gut instincts. I don't know, that guy looks okay. We'll help him out. But instead, God set up a system by which we would care for those people who normally we don't care about. And God baked it right into the original rules that established them as a people. So with all of that as background, we're going to read a lot of the book of Ruth. So Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech's Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." And then fast forward to Ruth chapter 2, verse 5. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Amen. There's a lot of passage, but I like the book of Ruth, so I just kept reading and I couldn't cut it anywhere. But just to recap the story a little bit, there's a famine in Israel and some Israelites move to Moab, becoming strangers. You see, we don't like Moabites. They're different from us. They're strange. And there's a good chance they feel the same way about us. But when times are hard, you do what you have to do. And so this family moved to Moab. Anyway, somehow they are welcomed in. The boys get married. They start families, only to have tragedy befall them. 10 years later, times get better in Israel, so what's left of the family moves back. And in doing so, in some ways, again, they become strangers. When they are settled, Naomi tries to send the girls back to their homes. It will be better for them if they return back home. And Orpah goes, and Ruth stays, choosing to be a stranger with Naomi. Fast forward the story a little bit. Ruth goes out to glean in the fields where she can, trying to gather some of the edges so that she has enough to provide for herself and for Naomi. And she finds a field that belongs to a man named Boaz. Surprisingly, he has heard of her and her faithfulness. He encourages her, helps her, even includes her. And we are left with some foreshadowing at the end of the passage that he is also a kinsman redeemer, which means that he's a relative of Naomi who can redeem them out of their poverty and plight, but only if he's willing, because it will be costly. And not to leave you hanging, I was going to read all 4 chapters of the book of Ruth, but I decided that would be a long, long sermon. So just to kind of, if you need to fast forward the story, if you were to keep reading, Boaz does decide to redeem Ruth and Naomi. He does buy the family's property. He does marry Ruth, and everyone lives happily ever after. The obvious question being, what does all this have to do with us? And the answer is quite a bit, actually. So I want us to go back through this a little bit, and I want us to start with Ruth, then I want us to look to Boaz before we come back to ourselves. And we begin with Ruth. As we look at her willingness to become a stranger for the sake of faithfulness and commitment. Ruth faithfully comes with Naomi to Israel, and in so doing, she becomes a stranger. Presumably, when she was back at home in Moab, she was known. She had friends. She had family. But in going with Naomi, she left all of that known for the unknown. Of course, it's not just that she stays with Naomi, but it's that she pledges herself to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Where your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. If you're familiar with the Bible, you may hear a trace of covenant language there. You've maybe even heard similar things from God. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In other words, Ruth is committing, even covenanting herself to be with Naomi, despite the costs, even as that will also make her a stranger. Because now she will live far from home, far from everyone she knows, far from what's normal. And we know how she feels if we've ever moved. When you arrive, you feel at least a little bit like a stranger. Even an in-town move, you may end up feeling a little bit like a stranger. You don't know where things are. You don't know if there's any strange customs or cultures here. You don't have a built-in community anymore. You feel like you don't totally belong. There's a feeling of helplessness, of rootlessness, of lostness. And yet, despite all of this, Ruth is committed to Naomi, and so she stays and faithfully follows, despite the cost. Which I think begs the question for us, how far would you go in order to be faithful? Because here's the thing, I think most of us are willing to go only so far as we can still get back. But what if? What if the call of faithfulness has us going outside of what's comfortable? What if it calls us to go and maybe not come back? What if it calls us to be changed? What if it calls us to become the stranger? And before you dismiss that out of hand as being ridiculous, remember that sometimes that is the call of evangelism, that is the call of missions, that is the call of service. Sometimes that is very much the call of faithfulness. It's not that they should come to me. It's that sometimes we need to go to them. Sometimes we are the ones who've been sent. And we don't just go, but maybe we even are supposed to become a little bit more like them, to become one of them, to commit to them. Because there's power in that commitment. To leave what's comfortable and go to what's foreign, what's different, what's strange. Not just to visit, but to stay. Maybe sometimes faithfulness calls even us to become the stranger. And maybe you don't always have to go far, because there are communities and strangers right here among us. What if God's not calling you to go across the world? What if he's just calling you to go into your own backyard? But engage, plug in, even if that makes us, for a time, the stranger. But there's more, because this isn't just about Ruth choosing to become a stranger. It's also about Boaz choosing to then include the stranger, despite the difficulties, despite the dangers, despite the costs. And we see him practicing this in a couple of different ways, and not even just toward Ruth. Because first we see him practicing this strange practice of leaving the edges of his field for the poor and the widow and the orphan and the stranger, just like God commands. And so right off the bat, it's worth marveling at his level of faithfulness. Because again, there are several costs involved to this practice. First, this is income that is simply not collected, not taken. Because notice, this isn't a tithe toward God. This isn't what he brings to God in worship. This is over and above that. Presumably, God is still getting the first fruits of his field, the first 10%. But then more than that, he's not bringing in the whole of the harvest as he's leaving it for the stranger. Picture that for a moment in our modern context. Imagine taking your field, in this case, probably your paycheck. Of course, you're giving God his first fruits. But then imagine rounding that number down to the nearest whatever, and then just leaving those parts around for anyone as they have need. That's weird. And that's harder, isn't it? Because it's not entirely clear who these people are who are going to be receiving these gleanings. I mean, you're basically welcoming the stranger in. I left a few $20 bills around my property for anyone as they have need. And they can come and get it anytime they want, whenever it's convenient for them. And I'm not telling you where I live. Do you see how weird that would be? I mean, picture that for a moment. You're putting a couple of, money... Because this is your harvest, this is your paycheck, and you're putting parts of it around and then just letting people come get it whenever they have need. Do you put a sign up for that? How frightening would that be? Do you see how hard this would be to bring people that close, to include people in? Even and especially the stranger. But then more than that, Boaz goes and brings Ruth in, not just providing for her and Naomi, but ultimately redeeming them. He buys the family's land back, and in so doing, he also marries Ruth. But it's bigger than that. In redeeming the family, he's taking on the name of the deceased, such that any children that Boaz and Ruth have will not technically be children of Boaz. They will be children of Mahlon, Ruth's former husband. And thus the inheritance will pass to these kids, not to any children that Boaz might already have. In other words, he's giving up some of his heritage in order to redeem this family and include the stranger. Of course, in doing this, he's also leaving a much greater legacy of faithfulness. In all of this, Boaz shows us a little bit of what it looks like to include, of all people, the stranger. Even when there's a cost. What will other people say? What will this person do? What will happen if we were to bring this stranger in? And yet again, Boaz is committed to this decision, and we see faithfulness lived out as he includes the stranger in. Now we bring it all the way back to us. I am struck by Ruth's commitment, and I'm struck by Boaz's inclusion as they both live out their faithfulness. I'm struck by the cost that they both are willing to pay for that faithfulness. I'm struck by how they are changed by living in this different way. What would it look like if we were the kind of people who included? To go out and be with people, invite people back in, bringing people together. Even if that also means that we might be changed. Because the reality is that this kind of commitment, this kind of inclusion, does change us. All faithfulness does, really. but maybe it's worth it. There's one more little piece of this story we need to see before we close. Because Ruth and Boaz do have a son. They name him Obed. Obed has a son. They name him Jesse. Jesse has a number of sons. The youngest son is named David. And David ultimately gets crowned king, King David. And all because Ruth and Boaz were faithful. Because Ruth was committed and Boaz included. More than that, one of King David's direct descendants, and therefore one of Ruth and Boaz's descendants, was a man named Jesus, who showed us an even fuller picture of what commitment and inclusion looks like. But notice, without the strangers being welcomed and included in, there's no Jesus. And yet this continues to be the story of the scriptures time and time again. That's why we aren't later in the New Testament surprised by how even Jesus includes even us, even as we are strangers. Maybe he calls us to do the same. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that we are still uncomfortable around strangers. We still worry about strangers. We don't like people who are different. We don't like people who we don't understand. We don't like people who aren't already a part of us. And yet, Lord, you are a God who consistently welcomes in the stranger. And you consistently call us to be the kind of people that include the stranger as well. And so, Lord God, we ask for your help. We pray that you would be with us as we work to include even the stranger, as we strive toward being faithful in however you're calling us. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.